Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." We're looking at wise family living, and this is the sixth message on the subject. And we began last week to look at the priorities of the home. In a wise home, wise priorities for the wise home. We even called it values last week, values that the family will have, a wise family will have. And we only began last week to deal with the first. And we identified that as the value of family over career. And this week I'd like to move on to the second, and that would be the value of the spiritual over the material. If we're going to have a family life that is wise, that is wise about the world in which we are living and establishing the kind of priorities that we need to have in the home, we're going to establish clearly, number one, that the family comes before career and comes before everything else under God. But then secondly, I think we need to establish clearly in our homes that the spiritual takes priority over the material. Or another way to put it is that the spiritual and the eternal take priority over the temporal and the material. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of this priority in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he speaks of the momentary light affliction that the people of God are suffering. And then he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For we look not at the things which are seen." You know, just stop there for a moment. He's talking about the perspective from which the Christian lives life. We do not look at the things that are seen. Those are not the things that are important to us. Those are not the things in which we impute value. These are not the critical things to us. It is to the world. That is what they value. That is what is most important to them. It's the things that are seen. This is why he raises the issue. This is why he distinguishes Christian people from unbelieving people. This is the background of the statement. We do not look at the things which are seen. He says that because that's exactly what everybody else is looking at. That's what's valued by the world, the things that are seen. The material things, the labels, the products, the possessions, those external things, the creature comforts. The things that are seen, they're the things that are valued by the world. And he's saying, look, we have a different set of values. There are things that are more important to us. And for us, it's not the things that are seen. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. They're passing away. They're temporary. They're for here, they're for now, but they don't have any eternal consequence. They're not going to last forever. They're not worth investing your life in. They're not worth focusing on. They're not worth receiving any kind of emphasis in your life. If you are spending your time emphasizing the things that are in the present, for the present world, the temporal, the here and now, you are making a huge mistake. And if in the life of your family, that is what is being communicated to your children, to your spouse, that really, while we go to church on Sunday and we have you in Sunday school and we even might come back for Sunday night services, the things that really matter to us are the things that we see. That's where all of our thoughts and attention goes. It's into our cars and clothes and labels, and that's where all of our energy goes. That's where our drives are located. Those are our passions. That's what gets our energy. It is accumulating the toys and enjoying all the toys, the things that we see, the temporal, the here, the now, the present. If that's what's being picked up, we are making a huge mistake in the life of our family. What our children should be understanding from the way that we live life. And see, this is the kind of thing that's very difficult to counterfeit. And I think children are very quick to pick up on these things. They understand where the center of gravity for the family is. We may say one thing, but they're going to understand by what we do where things really are. What we should be communicating to our children is, you know, the thing that really counts, it's knowing God. It's loving God, serving God. It is supporting the church of Christ. It is Christ-likeness. It is saving souls. Those are the things that are really vital and important to this family. And really everything else that we are doing is serving those purposes, making those ends possible. And it's through that lens even that we view all of these other things. You know, our jobs, in our job, we are serving the Lord there. We view it as a God-given vocation, but we're really serving Him. We're seeing it from the light of eternity. We're not valuing it for the temporal prestige or the present day acclamation that we receive because we have this position that we have and the particular esteem that comes to us because we are working in such a job and on a particular pay scale or because of the respect that comes to such a position. No, we view it in the light of eternity. And so even our work, you see, is in our work, we are serving Christ. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, Paul tells the Colossians. That's what we value about it. We value it because this is the means by which God has given us to support our families and serve Him in this world and contribute to the life of the people of God and advance the kingdom of God. Now that's what's really important to us. That's what we really value in this family. That's what our young people should be hearing from us. That's what we should be communicating. I fear that often that is not the case. And that often they pick up from our family and from our family of families. And this is where the message needs to be clear, not just from my own family, but from all of our families, because there's a sense in which we're all in this together. We are a community of faith. We are a covenant community. And so it's very difficult if one family is clearly communicating to its children that it's the spiritual and the eternal that really matters, but there's another family living across town that's also a part of the church where it's very clear that that is not really what matters. And that family, where in fact it could be that there seems to be a whole lot more fun going on, the really important things are the fun that's going on. Having all of the wonderful toys, and having all of the creature comforts, and having all of the playthings, that's what matters. It's accumulating the things here and now and enjoying these things here and now. That's what's being communicated by the other households within the context of the community of faith. And so, you know, I would just raise this because we are, in a sense, influencing one another's children. We are raising, in one sense, one another's children. You are raising my children. I am raising your children. We are rubbing off on one another. We are making an impact on one another. What they should be hearing from us, especially our own children, from their own parents, but from the larger covenant community as well. It should be clear from the heads of households and from the mothers and from all of the families of the church that the things that matter are the eternal things, the spiritual things, not the things that are temporal, not the things that are for this world, not the present, not the here, not the now, but the eternal, the spiritual. Those are the things that really are valued by us and in our families. Granted, there's a legitimate amount of concern for the present time. You know, we're living in this world, so we have to take care of what we will eat and what we will drink and with what we will clothe ourselves and life. But Jesus did say we're not to be anxious about those things. And there's a line that we cross where we move from what's legitimate concern into worry and anxiety and obsession for the present, for the here, for the now. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Don't act as though heaven it was here on earth, and earth is all about enjoying heaven here and now. And so I need to enter into eternal life in the present time by having all of the most wonderful products that this present world offers to me, so that I might enjoy it to its fullest, because this is all there is. So I've got to live life now and with gusto for now, for the present. If we are communicating that to our children, we are making a big mistake. It is legitimate to have a certain amount of concern with those things. But then there's a line that we cross, and we need to be asking ourselves about what we are doing in life and whether or not it is clear that we stand on God's side of the line, so that they are able to see that there is concern for those things, but there's not anxiety about those things. There's concern about them, but there's not obsession with them. We are concerned about food and clothes and transportation and housing and those things, because they are necessities of life, but they're not what life is about for us. We don't eat to live. We don't live to eat. We eat to live, right? That's the difference. And so it should be clear that we have established a priority in our homes of the spiritual over the material. Number three, and closely related to this, it should be clear in our homes that we value character over appearances. Now, this is really a subset of the previous point, but I think it's worth some elaboration. We all tell our children, don't we, that it's the heart that counts. Isn't that right? That's really what's inside that counts. It's not what's outside that matters. And so don't judge people by their appearances. Don't judge by the outside. Look at the inside. Look at the heart. That's what really matters. But, you know, I was a youth director at one time. I wasn't a particularly good youth director, but I was a youth director at one time. For a number of years, in fact. And I can remember the contrast between the message that we were saying and one of the individuals that was helping to lead the group. We were saying those sorts of things. It's the heart that counts. It's what's inside that counts. And yet every week, this woman showed up for church. Now, I got to say this very carefully, because I know I have the potential to offend here enormously. But this lady would show up for the youth group and meetings and church and all that, looking as though her appearance were about a five-hour project. Obviously, it was a very, very big deal to her. So that hours clearly had been put into finding the items in the wardrobe, preparing the items in the wardrobe, dressing oneself in the items from the wardrobe. I've not even gotten to makeup yet. Makeup, at least an hour. At least an hour. Had to be. Had to be at least an hour. Hair over on, yet above and beyond that, literally and figuratively. Another hour-long project. So there was, you know, Greta Glamour telling our young people that, you know, it's really the heart that counts. When they're sitting there looking at her, and while her mouth was saying it's the heart that counts, everything about her said the heart may count, but let me tell you, kiddos, the way you look is a big, big deal. It's a five-hour project every morning. Make sure that I look as I do. Now, how many times over is that repeat? How many times over is that mistake repeated? How big a deal should appearance be? Well, there should be some concern. Should be some attention given to it, right? We're not being absolutists on these things, and all of these are judgment calls. All these things are a matter of wisdom. I don't think you should just roll out of bed, wash your face, and go to work. I think that there's a certain amount of grooming, of course, that is necessary and important as a matter of loving your neighbor, right? You don't just show up looking like a mess. You love your neighbor by, you know, grooming yourself appropriately and dressing yourself appropriately so that they don't have to look at all the flaws that you bring to the table. So you try to accommodate those things and minimize those things. That's reasonable. A certain amount of that is reasonable and appropriate and proper. But it's very clear, it seems to me, that in this culture, that we have gone way, way over the top when it comes to personal appearance. To where it's getting top billing, to where it's clear that for many, many people, if not most people who are in our culture, that this is really the name of the game. This is really what it's all about. So that you need to do whatever needs to be done to maximize your appearance. You need to go to extraordinary lengths and spend piles of money to make sure that you look just as good as you possibly can, and spare no expense and trouble and time. And I remember my college minister saying something to us once, and I probably have mentioned this before, but he used to tell us, ask us whether or not we spent as much time beautifying our hearts as we had grooming our appearance before we went to a given function at the university. That was a very convicting question to be asked, because on most occasions, the fact of the matter is, we hadn't spent any time at all cultivating the graces of the heart, and we had spent lots of time cultivating the external appearance. And you can say, well, those are two different things, and they are two different things, and I don't think there is a direct ratio, and I wouldn't want to draw any kind of absolute lesson from that, but I think it's worth pondering, at least looking at a little bit. How much time is spent on the external versus the internal? We're telling our children it's character that counts. It's not the external appearance, but what they are seeing probably is something far different than that. What they're seeing from us really is a different message. The message that it's appearances. It's the way you look. It's presenting yourself. It's excelling an external appearance that matters, and really the heart isn't going to get you anywhere at all. Focusing on the heart, that's for losers. Because our world is full of very, very successful people who are midgets when it comes to character. I'm just absolutely amazed at the people who are the public figures in our society. People who are otherwise, except for their appearance or some particular talent that they bring to our society and our society rewards, people who otherwise are not worthy of the attention of any of us at all. They have no particular wisdom. They have no particular virtue. And yet they are celebrities. That's what we've got. We've given up on a culture of heroes. Instead, all we have are celebrities. People who for no good reason get all of our attention. And so our culture communicates a very powerful message to young people that really its appearance is where it's at. It's looks that count, not character, not virtue. And so a wise family is going to take some careful steps in order to ensure that the message that it's really the heart that counts is not just communicated with words, but also in terms of the priority that are evident within the family. And in this, under this heading, I think the whole question of fashion needs to come up. And the question that I want to ask about fashion is this. Is it really wise for Christian people to follow the trends too closely? Why would we want to follow the trends closely? And what does it signal to our children when we take great care to ensure that we are following the trends? Now, I want to really ask the question for two reasons. Number one, the question of stewardship. You know, to put it bluntly, I just think Christians ought to be a little bit behind the times. I really do. We ought to be just a little bit behind. It's just, in terms of stewardship, it's just foolish to try to follow the trends. You know, they changed the car models. It is a deliberate tactic so that your car is out of date and outmoded. And so you have to take a perfectly good car and turn it in and buy another one. Now, why should we care about that? Somebody explain that to me. Why Christian people care whether or not they have a cool car. Why exactly does that matter? And who defined coolness for us? You know, who is it that's setting the definition for what's fashionable? And once we determine who that is that somebody whose opinion I really want to care very much about? And if some mogul in some office in Detroit somewhere saying we're going to change the car model, so that means I've got to buy a new car in order to keep up with what? The fashion? That has to do with your clothing as well, of course, and that's the point. Does it really make any sense for us to follow the fashion too closely so that wardrobes are outdated? So you got to get rid of perfectly good clothes just because, you know, the width of the lapel has changed slightly because the collars are a little bit different. So what I'm arguing here is I think that it makes sense in terms of stewardship for Christian people to stick with basically with classic designs for things so that you don't end up wasting money on the thing that is changing all the time. So that you don't have pouring money down the drain in order to stay with it. It's better just to stay out of it all the time. Just remain out of fashion all the time, and eventually it circles back around and you find yourself back in again. Listen, that's the whole Brooks Brothers philosophy. At least it used to be, but there was an article in the Wall Street Journal the other day that shows that they also have bought into the change of the fashion every season, and so they've sort of lost their market as well. But that used to be the theory. You just stay out of it. You stay out of it, and then you don't have to worry about being in it, and your things last, and you end up not having to buy new wardrobes every year. So that would be one argument about the fashion sort of thing, the appearance as it deals with appearance. The other issue that I would like to raise is the whole matter of modesty and immodesty. This is why we have to be slightly out of it. I would just challenge you. Take a walk down the street, head left on Broughton, and walk by the Gap. Or walk by the other one across the street from it. Or go to the mall and walk by the Limited, and look in there and look at the mannequins. And tell me, please tell me how any Christian young lady can ever fathom dressing in the way that they're marketing these days. I'm afraid I just don't see how that fits. They want the necklines too low. They want the skirts too short. Everything is way, way, way too tight. It is. It is completely and utterly unacceptable the way the fashion industry wants Christian young women to dress. And I really want, at least in part, to address my words to Christian young women. If you don't understand this, you need to take a fresh look at it. You need to go to Daddy and say, Daddy, tell me the truth about these things. And I don't have very much confidence, I'm afraid, in lots of daddies that they're actually going to say the truth. There is no understanding at all about modesty, as far as I can see. It is out the window. It's gone. And so, young people out of what are presumably strong Christian homes. We've got young girls dressing in ways that are utterly unacceptable. And yet it's just become commonplace. It's just become a part of the scenery. And it's as though Jesus never said anything about, you know, if the right eye offends, pluck it out. If the right hand offends, chop it off. It's as though he never said anything about lust at all. It's as though men are not affected at all by the way that young ladies dress. Oh, no. Affected? Us? Men? Heavens. No, not at all. We're not visual creatures at all. We're not ever affected by the female form. Uh-uh. You can strip it down to virtually nothing. You can wear clothes that are clingy all over the place. No, we're not affected. And that's not why they want to market that stuff like that. Right? They're not thinking at all about the impact that you as a young lady might make upon a young man. No, that's not what's behind it at all. come on, get with the program. Get with reality. It is almost conspiratorial to me, the way in which the fashion industry wants to corrupt the morals of our young women, and along with them, our young men who are observing them. It's as though there were a calculated plan to undermine the natural God-given modesty that young people grow up with. And I know that they grow up with it. I've got 5 of them in my home. And there's a very natural modesty that they have. They don't want to be seen. They want to be covered. And yet that natural modesty is undermined by the fashion industry. And our young people are being taught to reveal themselves. Girls are being taught to put themselves on display. If you have got it, you want to show it off. Man, you want to flaunt it. In particular, while you're young, man, show it to people. We have people who are teaching in high schools. And I'm told this is exactly what the girls will say whenever they're confronted about it. Hey, you're only young once. You got it now. You're not going to have it later. You might as well show it off. Show what you got. That cannot be the outlook of the Christian home. So what am I saying? I'm saying, number one, mothers, what are you modeling for your daughters? Are you modeling modesty, discreetness? If you're trying to keep with the fashions, trying to keep up to date, you're not. You couldn't be. Because the fashion industry will not allow you to do it. You're going to have to find other places to shop and buy. You're going to have to begin to make your own clothing. You're going to have to come up with alternatives. I don't know where they are, but I know that you cannot possibly buy what's in the... You cannot dress in the way that the mannequins are being dressed in the windows in the popular stores that our young girls are in which our young girls are shopping. You cannot. And so at the very best, you're going to have to be very, very, very careful about what among the piles of merchandise that you can find in these places, about what you can possibly put on that will maintain a standard of modesty. This is not just me bellowing away up here. This is commanded. You are commanded in the Bible to dress modestly and discreetly. It's not an option. And that by any standard, down at Banana Republic and Gap and the Limited, that is not modest by any standard. Not the standard of antiquity, not the standard of any civilization on the face of the earth. This is part of the reason why the Islamic world is so enraged, is because we aggressively market immodesty and sensuality around the world. And they're sickened by it. And yet we have Christian families in which this is just standard operating procedure. There seems to be no conscience about it at all. Where even mothers are modeling the immodesty for their daughters. I'm just asking, is this wise? Is there anything wise about this at all? And then in particular, fathers. Where are the fathers on all of this? I just am appalled sometimes at what fathers are allowing their daughters to wear as they walk out the door. And I guess it's the whole trouble of trying to deal with teenage hysteria. It can be pretty intimidating. But does that mean that you buckle? Fathers who I know better, who were once teenage boys themselves, and who realize what it means when an immodestly attractive young lady walks by, and what that does to every man in the room from 88 years old to 8 years old. I see you all giggling out there. You know I'm right. Then what are you doing? What are you doing letting your daughters out the door? Is it mom and daughter teaming up on dad? Is dad so spineless that he won't maintain standards and insist that she get dressed properly and cover herself properly and take off those things that are too tight and too low cut and too high, skirts and dresses, and cover themselves properly? Does character really count to over appearances? Is the heart really what matters most to us? Well, if it is, then I think you're going to see a different outlook in the Christian community with respect to fashion. Keeping up to date, being with it. And I don't think that means we'll all go around dressed up like Grandma Moses, wearing gunny sacks. But I do think we're going to be careful, a lot more careful than we're being, and a lot less naive than we're being, in establishing that the spiritual takes precedent over the material, and character takes precedent over appearance. And in no instance is modesty to be compromised. And again with this, I think the stakes are fairly high. Because there is a correlation between modesty and virtue. And the quick road to undermining the morals of our children is to just let our young girls dress up like streetwalkers and watch the behavior follow quick upon the appearance. Is it wise? We need to be wise about these things, about establishing standards and standing firm over against the world. And we need to do so as a community. It will not do for me to have a standard for my daughters and all the rest of you have one that is completely contrary to it. It won't do for us to be idiosyncratic about these things. There needs to be a consensus. I don't know how we go about forming a consensus, but there needs to be a consensus at which we arrive about what the standards are going to be so that we have a common vision and so that we have a common witness to the world around us and so that people can look at our women and our young girls and see a difference, see the concern for virtue, see the concern for modesty and godliness, even in the way that we carry ourselves and dress ourselves as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we would be wise in our family life. O Lord, that we would be careful about these things, that we would think these things through, that we would walk not as the unwise, but as wise, that we would not be as the foolish who do not discern what the will of the Lord is. Grant us understanding, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.